Last week, we looked at the first 10 verses of this chapter and saw how chapter 3 links right on into chapter 4. It's not like, you know, a whole new subject there. And what you have is a sharp contrast between the kind of peace that he talks about at the end of chapter 3 and then wars and quarrels. And what was the reason of the quarrels and the wars? Yeah, your own lust. You know, my desire, my will, it's about, again, about me, sort of. And so we looked at that through these various passages. There's a contrast here between the world and certainly the spiritual world, if you would. The things from above and the things from below, as the end of chapter 3 talked about. And I asked a question down here last week. Pardon me. Do I, in verse 6, do I want grace or do I want to be opposed by God? And how do I do either? And God is opposed to the proud. And I mean, that's just when we reflect upon that, that is a pretty daunting statement and a motivation. And the other thing I had down here is in verse 10, the best way to become humble and other options. The first part was easy. And you humble yourself. I mean, that's really what you see. And here and in Peter, again, not to wax technical about this, but it's in the middle of voice. That means this is something you do to yourself. That's why it's a great English translation. It brings it right to focus. But if I don't humble myself, what can come into play? Was the last part of this. Yeah, God can humble me. He can bring me off my high horse. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall, in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And so this is a great call for us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And in verses 7 through 10, we talked about things to help us overcome the world. And that's where this next chart, cure for sins and attitudes in these chapters. And the last part of what we read last week and what we studied last week is that God wants his spirit to be in us in verse 5 of chapter 4. And that we're to draw near to God in verse 8. He says in verse 9, or verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And so here, what we would say is it's a real call for repentance. Before we will make that change, we have to recognize there is a need for change. That's just the reality. That's how things work. I'm not going to tend to change until, first of all, I realize I need to make a change. I've probably told you this somewhere through the years before, but when I was young, my father took a job taking care of electrical services for a few small towns. And the fellow who had been there before him was very good at his job, but he'd been an alcoholic. And I always remember my dad telling me about that and several stories that went with that. But he said, my dad's name was Cliff. He says, Cliff, it wasn't until the day that I stepped in front of the mirror and I looked at myself in the mirror in the eyes and says, John, you're nothing but a drunk. He said, Cliff, it wasn't until that day that I was ready to make my change. And he did. He changed. He got off alcohol and did for some time. But that's just really a reflection of how this works. In order for us to understand that change is necessary, I have to understand that I need to make change and that this is me. So as we look at this, he's calling upon them and the various attitudes we've seen in James that are problematic here as a call for repentance. Now that leads us then to verse 11. And let's begin by reading verses 11 to the end of the chapter. If I could get a reader, verse 11 to the end of the chapter, James 4. Chuck?
Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in a business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin.
And so we've got plenty of good material to talk about here. Remember at the beginning of our study of James, made the observation that there are lots of imperatives. James has 108 verses, and there are 54 imperatives in those 108 verses. An imperative just means a command: you do this. And so it's an affirmation. And if you'll pardon my way of expressing it, it's not a suggestion. It's instruction. And so again and again, we see that throughout the book of James. In verses 11 and 12, we're told, do not speak evil against one another. Does this only include members of the same congregation that I'm a member of? Okay, it doesn't. These are my brothers and sisters. And so they deserve due respect over here, just as I would locally and among my brothers. And it should go both ways. Now, what the devil does is he likes to cross that line and say, nah, you say what you want. And again, that's where self is in the middle of this. And so it's not just talking about, you know, just a handful that I'm with, but the relationship that I have as other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as we look at that then, verses 11 and 12, how are we to not speak against or judge our brother? How does verse 12 help with clarification? Okay, so here he tells us, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. By the way, that one another's, that goes both ways, doesn't it? The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So we're going to spend some time here on these verses. I think they're important. And I think they can be challenging in certain ways. And so let's look at how are we not to speak or judge our brother?
Well, if you do it, you're taking that away from God.
Okay, explain.
You're doing it in his place. You're acting like you have the authority to actually judge, and there's none there.
Okay, that's exactly right. That's where verse 12 really helps us, doesn't it? Okay, I'm going to go ahead and run ahead. I've only got one sheet, so I mean we're halfway through the class already. But as we look at this, some other passages to consider. I've got Romans 14 and some other passages up here we're going to talk about in just a second. And what these verses are going to tell us is, number one, is that we have to be careful about judging our brother. In Romans chapter 14, he's going to talk about certain kinds of things we'll come back to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, you judge your brother. Now, how do I make sense out of all that? Here, you know, it says not to speak against one another. Okay, in what way is he talking about in verses 11 and 12? And Chuck has already sort of introduced that. In what capacity is he talking here?
Not to gossip, right?
Okay, well, certainly not to gossip. That would certainly be true here and lots of other places. Okay, very, very good. And we get down to verse 13 and following. He's going to talk about that arrogance and pride, that goes on to deal with some other matters here. But that has constantly been in the middle of many of the things that we've seen in James. And frankly, it's basically more or less in every book, because we struggle with pride. I mean, it's just a human problem. And so we have to humble ourselves and not let that get the best of us. In verse 12, and I'm reading mostly from the ESV as a study this morning. I've got both up here, but this is easier to read. There's some things I enjoy about the ESV. But occasionally I run across some things I don't like as well, but that's neither here nor there. In verse 12, there is what?
Only God is a lawgiver and a judge, the final judge.
Okay, there is only one lawgiver and judge. The New American Standard says, if I can find my place here, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. And actually in the Greek, it's in there both times, the one is. And so you get in there. He is the one ultimately able to do what?
Save and destroy.
What seat of judgment are we talking about here? That seat, right? Salvation or condemnation. He is the judge. Now, we make judgments. And again, we're going to talk some more about some other passages. We make judgment, but there's only one who sits in that seat, and that's God. Okay. Now, bringing back our minds to other things that we've talked about, let's look at some of these passages. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 4, Romans chapter 14, in verse 4, critical to bear in mind, what is he talking about in this chapter? Is he talking about things that are lawful or unlawful? Let me ask it that way. Romans 14. Okay, and so let's just say someone comes along and say, well, I personally think homosexuality is okay. That's my opinion. That's what I feel about it.
God has expressed a different.
Okay. What we're talking about in Romans chapter 14, and I believe in all the examples, although I think the principles can apply in other ways, he's talking about things that are lawful. All meats are lawful to be eaten. That's just an expression of God's will. Under this new covenant, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus makes a statement there, and even there, as he's a precursor to this new covenant, declaring that all meats are lawful. They're clean. And so we see that the eating of these meats, what about if someone wanted to keep a certain day? Do they have a right to do that? Yeah, they do. Okay. That's not a lawful, unlawful debate. Those are lawful things. But what about if I've been a Jew or I've been a pagan and I have been used to not eating pork and I just can't get my conscience to settle down about that? I still feel like I'm doing wrong about eating pork. What would I do? My conscience says, Gail, you just can't do that. You don't do it. Now, here's the problem. Carl says, man, I love a good pork chop. Can Carl eat pork? Yeah, he can. What's Carl not going to do?
He's not going to judge you for not wanting to.
Okay. And so how might that play out practically? Carl and Susan invite us over for supper. You're not going to have pork. I invite, this is a different story now. I invite my neighbor over who maybe is a Muslim. Am I going to serve pork? No, I wouldn't.
It's out of respect.
Yeah, it's out of respect. Here we find that the eating of meat is okay, but if it causes my brother to stumble, Paul expresses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I will never eat meat again. Now, I don't think that he's saying he's not going to eat meat anywhere. I think in this situation, I think is the idea among those brethren at Corinth. If that's what it took anywhere he went, then Paul would have not eaten meat anywhere. But the point is, I'll do nothing that's going to cause my brother to stumble. And if he has this clear conviction, bear in mind, this isn't a preference. We're not talking about preferences. Oh, I like blue rather than purple or something. Or I like this or I like that. That's not what we're talking about. I need you to understand that. A fellow did some lessons, Connie Cotty Adams, some years ago. I don't remember the particulars. There were like four lessons on Romans 14. I remember the title out of one of them, and it was, Let My Conscience Be Your Guide. And I got to the point of the lesson. Well, no, it doesn't work that way. I respect and love my brother. Again, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 talk about similar things, and Paul talks about, I have the right to do this. I have the right. This is right. This is lawful. It's okay. But I will not do it if it'll cause my brother to stumble. So it's a very, very powerful thing. And the difference here may be of eating of things that the Jews would have considered unclean or the pagans and their idolatries. You go over to Corinthians. But however you divide that out, the principles stay in place. Okay. Now, let's go forward here. So here is a conviction. The eating of the meat is lawful. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse 12. Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. We'll read Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. So here's a different deal. He's talking about the Jews. That's not really what I had in mind, I think. But let's go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. Now, what's 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about? Same kind of thing as Romans 14? Okay. It's a situation where God's law is being clearly violated. Okay. And in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 5 verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? And what it really says, you do this. You judge those within the church. Now, the world does what the world does. But among the brethren here, this sin is against the will of God. By the way, where we read back in James chapter 4 and verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge. If there is a lawgiver, what's the implication of that? There is a law. and a number of New Testament passages that tell us that. It's not a law that we're going to be justified by works, but it's expressed will of God. It's the law of God. It's the law of Christ, depending on the text you want to look at. And so there's a lawgiver, and God has expressed his will. And certainly there are matters that are God's indifferent about, like the eating of meat. We're not better if we eat it. We're not better if we don't eat it. Okay. And so we see this. So we've got a marked difference here. They're told to judge this brother. As a matter of fact, as you look at this chapter, and again, I want to bring into focus here, I think that this matter is of great clarity. This is not the only sexually immoral person at Corinth. As you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, when you get to the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul draws that to a fine point, says those things have to be dealt with. But this was so egregious that this had to be dealt with and had to be dealt with now. Not even the pagans behave this way. And so chapter 5, I think, brings us into that. And again, that doesn't loose anything else God's had to say. But there are times that things have to be dealt with, and they have to be dealt with now because of the very nature of what's going on. But they were under responsibility. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Again, we can spend a lot more time there, and I'm sorry I can't pull up my earlier passages that I had there. I did these a few days ago, and I'm just drawing blank why. I don't want to take the time to chase that down. But in Matthew chapter 7, probably the most popular verses in the New Testament, says you can't judge. It's sort of interesting. Do not judge, lest you be judged yourself. So what do we find in these verses? Are we not to judge, or are we to judge? Okay. Quit cheating. You see the kind of judgment that they're doing here. He says, if you keep reading, he says, you take out this big log in your eye, and then you ignore whatever your brother's problem is. No, so then you can see clearly to remove the speck that's in your brother's eye. And again, there's a sense of humor, but there's just a sense of contrast here. You know, that's foolish. I mean, like I say, if I had this big stake stuck out of my eye, and Tom had a little bitty speck of dust in his eye, I mean, you'd say, are you nuts? Well, but sometimes we act that way. And so he says, you square that away. By the way, as you keep going, he says, do not cast your pearl before the swine. Because it'll start swirling. No. Do not cast your pearl before the swine. What does that imply? Judgment. You will know these teachers by their fruit. As you keep reading down through here, judgment will be made. And so you've got to put it in context. But yeah, he's expressed his will, so we can sort that out. Yes, sir. This is what God says. Okay. Now, what I've got down here further, let's see, that goes along with this. Some other passages. Jesus says in Revelation 3:19, it's Revelation 2, those I love, I rebuke, talking about the Laodiceans. And so when I really love, I will rebuke. Why? Because you love them. Because of where they are and where they need to be. The church of Laodicea was in trouble with God. And so Jesus talks about this correction. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 2, preach the word, be urgent in season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now wait a minute. We can't make foolishness out of that. So we just can't make any judgments at all. We can't make any corrections at all. No, that's not the point. In James, as we're looking at this, God is the lawgiver. He is the judge. And no man has that capacity. But we have a responsibility. Matter of fact, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, those folks are reproved for not making those judgments about this one who is in his clear sin. They were arrogant. We're broad-minded. And so we see that. Again, other passages, Titus, talk about the same kind of thing of reproving, of rebuking. Okay, he says in Titus 2:15, rebuke with all authority. And so he doesn't say pussyfoot around about it, but he doesn't say be self-willed about it. This rebuke has to do with God's word. You hold it up. That's why he was commanded. You make clear, you go forward, and let no one despise you or ignore you, because this is God's expression. So we see those sharp differences, I think, and it's helpful for us. And it's helpful to me as I go back and think about James chapter 4 and try to better grasp that. Okay. Comments or questions, anything you'd like to add or take away from that? If I am living in an ungodly way, am I in a real good place to help my brother who's struggling with a little something? You know, back to Matthew 7, right? You get that log out. You who are spiritual, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, go to such a one, what kind of a spirit? Basically, the spirit of humility. And you look out for yourself that you don't get caught in sin, that you don't do what's wrong. Okay, other thoughts about that? Sorry for my frogs. We don't expect them. They're still bad and ungodly if they're living in sin. But you're exactly right. And we go to the scriptures, and what do? They go to where they are. They use the gospel. They use God's word to call them from where they are to where they need to be. But you are right. Okay. Now, the other side of that is I expect more out of my brethren than I do the world. There's responsibility that comes with the knowledge of the truth. And sometimes I expect too much out of my brethren. Sometimes I expect more out of my brethren than I expect out of myself. And that can be problematic. I can be critical in certain areas, and yet, you know, I sure give myself a buy or a pass on my shortcomings. And so there's a patience and wisdom associated with that, I think, that we need. All right. Other questions or comments about that? Well, let's go on to verse 13 through 17. We're in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 14 through 17, or 13 through 17, sorry. What's the problem in these verses? And so I'll go ahead and add this last part here as we talk about it. Again, the phrase, if the Lord wills, be used in an empty way. Yeah, I know a young sister doesn't live around here who really doesn't like to hear that, if the Lord wills. And I think, if I gather right, because she heard people using it so flippantly. But what it's really talking about is the whole attitude and the spirit that underlies it. Can I make grandiose plans? Yeah, I can. I can make plans. No, if I do that about in my own arrogance. If you notice there in verse 15, he uses the word instead. It's just the Greek word anti. We know that. And anti carries with it that something in place of something else. I think that every time it's used in the New Testament, almost possibly in the first chapter of John, some would say it's. But there it's talking about wave upon wave. And I see that as what happens. This wave dies down, and the next one swells up, takes its place. I think that's the. But the point being is, what he's doing is making this contrast. Instead of this attitude, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. What you replace that with is, if the Lord wills, I'm at his control. He is my master. I like some of the things that Paul, says along that line. At the beginning of 2 Corinthians, he says, you know, your yea is supposed to be yea and your nay, nay, but my yes was nay and my, what happened? Plans didn't go the way I planned them. They went the way God planned them. And he was good with that. And so it's not that Paul didn't have a purpose. He had a direction. God told him. He wanted to go to Bithynia and to Asia. And, you know, remember those? He wanted to go north and south. But God had something else in plan, the Macedonian call in the second journey. And so as we look at that, you know, our desire is we want to do the Lord's will. We'll go forward and make whatever plans we can that way. He is in the middle of them. And he may veto every plan I make for the next 5 years. That's his business. My business is to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. So we see that. What else do you see in these verses? There's a couple things. One thing in here that's popular and powerful. Life is like a vapor. Yeah, compared to eternity. But as you look at this world, we're transient here. And I think Rusty's exactly right in lieu of eternity. But I tell you, Lord willing, if I live to February, I'll be 65. Man, it seems like a... Yeah. None of brothers, sisters. You got some age. I mean, it just gets away from you, and it just seems sort of like a dream. I mean, wow, it's over. I'm here. How can these kids be this tall? How can these grandkids be this tall? And so it comes and goes quickly. Now, when you're 13 years old and you can't wait to get 16 so you can get your driver's license, that's about 4 decades. Not 4 years, okay? But when you're getting those years behind you and you're looking back, you're, man, whew. But it's also the transient nature of what's involved. And that brings it back into this good point Rusty made. In lieu of eternity, you know, we are transient here. We're pilgrims and sojourners as Christians. There's a lot of things we don't fully perceive until after we've been there and done that. I mean, we can talk about it. Sort of a jovial thing is, I always heard it was great being a grandparent. I thought, I believe that. First cry of that granddaughter, oh man, I wish they'd told, they've been telling me this all these years. It's better because, you know, I've experienced in the same way with much of life. When I was about 30 years old, I asked an older fella, he was he was in his late 60s. He's been dead for a few years now. But it says, Weldon, as I perceive time as a 30-year-old, how long would it seem to me, as I view time, before I'm 65? He says, probably about 15 years. And, you know, he was probably pretty close to right. That 35 years seems more like 15 years than 35 years. Some of us, because we're busy with things, we physiologically change, there's just a lot of factors I don't know about. And we like I said, we have a lot on the plate. We stay busy. By the way, have you ever tried to get through a day you have nothing to do all day? How long is the day? I know you never had those, but what about when you're having fun? Man, I can't get enough, man. It's gone, right? As our life gets busy with good and godly things, we're consumed and blessed by the fruit of God's wisdom and power. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 20 talks about such a godly man. He'll look back and life will seem like sort of a breeze. You know, it's gotten away. It's a compliment to the goodness and the wisdom of God, to the good and the godly life I think he describes there. All right. The last thing here, and I'll probably preach about this next Sunday. I'm not sure. I wouldn't quite. Didn't have my head together to do it today. Too foggy. But I've been started working on verse 17. Again, he's talked about arrogance and boasting in verse 16. All such boasting is evil. So in verse 17, it's therefore, or so, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. What does that mean? And I find it interesting there's that so or therefore there. He's talking about these things he's just been discussing especially. But what's that mean? If I understand drinking of alcohol, taking a shot of whiskey is sinful. And Chuck brings up a shot glass that's actually got water in it, but he tells me this is vodka or whiskey or something like that. I say, okay. And I drink that. Have I sinned?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Why?
You had the intent.
Yeah. I was convicted it's wrong. Yeah. I understood that's what this is. And I did what I understood was wrong. If I'm convinced, and it comes back to what we're talking about Romans 14 a while ago, if I'm convinced that eating meat sacrificed to an idol, that I've been an idolater all my life, that if I do that I'm wrong about that. That I don't eat that meat. That's what 1 Corinthians and Romans 14 brings to our focus. I need to do what I understand is right. Now, conscience is not a safe guide. Most in here well understand that. But I must follow my conscience. I cannot do what I understand is wrong and violate my conscience. Now, the Word of God will train my conscience if I will let it. And it'll take me from where I'm at to where I need to be. And so one of these days, maybe I can eat pork or meat sacrificed to idol, which was perfectly fine. First time I went to India, I really got an appreciation for how valid that idolatry stuff was. Because I was getting those kinds of questions about eating meat sacrificed to idols in the midst of a country where it's full of idolatry and sacrificed meats to those. So, you know, it's very much a reality. We sort of discharge it because we don't think that way with a physical idolatry. Okay, other comments or questions there before we close? What do you think? Going once? Going twice? We're out of time. Thank you. God bless. Next week, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12.